Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Last week, Pastor Ken Lee commenced with an amazing word and focus on wholeness in relationships. And that's the season we're in at the moment. And he titled his sermon, "I'm Not Getting What I Want." And if you didn't hear that, I really encourage you to go back and listen to that. It's so worth it. But also want to really encourage you, let's make the most of this season. Wholeness in relationships. So vital in our lives. So, you know, this is what I think we all know, but we don't consciously think about often, but ultimately, everything in life boils down to relationships. Everything boils down to relationships. You know, we were created in the image of God. How many know God is relational? The Bible says He is love, and there's only one way that love can truly be expressed, and that's in relationship. It's the same with the fruit of the Spirit. You know, how do you know you've got the fruit of the Spirit outside of relationship? Because the fruit of the Spirit is what is expressed in relationship. So important. I know that the heart of Jesus is that we would all be in relationship in unity. In unity. Relationships that are healthy, and because that's God's desire. That's God's best for every one of us. In John 17, I was struck the other day as I was reading it, where Jesus pours his heart out in prayer just before his crucifixion. In fact, it's the longest and most passionate prayer recorded in the Bible. And he brings the focus to the disciples, and he's, as he prays this prayer, it's a cry from his heart that to the disciples saying, "Guys, I need you to get this. I want you to hear this. I want you to hear the priority and the importance of the moment and what it meant moving forward." He's saying that, you know, "I'm going, but what I'm about to pray is the pinnacle of what I want and expect for you." Yeah. And so let's hear what he prays. In John 17, and I'm just reading through a few verses here, he says, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you." He's praying to his Father, but his disciples, he's saying, "Listen to my prayer, guys. Listen, as I pray to the Father. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." Think of the unity between God, between Jesus and his Father. And he's saying, that's the same kind of unity that I'm praying for. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That's us. "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, and so that they may be brought to complete unity." There's not a whole lot of room to move there, is there? Excuse me. "Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." It's not just about us, but it's about the world knowing that Jesus came. "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love that you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." Such a powerful prayer. Jesus is praying that we would know a relationship with the Father just as he did, and that that kind of relationship would be the same relationship that we would share one for the other. Being one as he and the Father were one. You know, this passage, it's all about relationship. Being one in love and heart and desire. Being in unity, the place of God's anointing and presence. And the vehicle is relationships. Unity can only be expressed in relationships. It's the vehicle that carries and expresses the love of God made real. And that's what the world will see when they see us loving and in unity. They'll think there's something going on here and that there's a God, because only he can make people live in unity and live together in great relationship. And that was the heart of Jesus' prayer. You know what? Relationships are the pinnacle of God's expression in us and through us. Let me say that again for you online. Relationships are the pinnacle of God's expression in us and through us. Our relationships will express his heart. Or otherwise. You know, it's the heart of Jesus that you be united with your family, with your children, united in your marriage, united in your workplace, for us together to be united. But who knows, relationships are far easier said than done. It is true. It's very true. Oh, I'm not, I nearly said something, I won't. Unity or oneness that Jesus prayed for and expected in answer to his prayer is not easy at times to achieve. Relationships can break or be strained, causing pain and heartache. And there's nobody here that hasn't at some point felt that. And that's why Jesus spent a lot of time teaching and training his disciples in the area of relationships. You know, the good thing is he didn't just pray for that his disciples would be one, but he showed them how to be one. He taught them. And here in this passage, we get a bit of a glimpse of Jesus working in this whole area of relationships that applies to us again today. And I'm reading from Matthew chapter 18, and this is Peter. He's one of my favorite Bible characters. I relate to him in many ways. Peter came to Jesus and he asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." Peter here is obviously having trouble with someone. He has a challenge. There's a relationship breakdown. Somebody has sinned against him or done the wrong thing by him. You ever had people do the wrong thing by you? Yeah, only me. He asked if forgiving, what his question to Jesus was, "I'm at the end of my tether. Seven times, Jesus, that's okay, right? I've done my duty. I've done well." And the precedence for that, he's thinking that in Jewish tradition, the number seven is the number for completion. So at the end of seven, things are completed. The children of Israel went around the walls of Jericho seven times and the walls came down. Elijah's servant looked for rain seven times before it began to pour. Naaman the leper dipped in the river seven times before the miracle came. So Peter, thinking that number seven is the number of completion, is that he's done his job and he's now entitled to clock that person or try at least get it into their head. Don't you understand? I'm entitled. But Jesus completely blows that out of the water. Because he says, not seven, but 77 times. In fact, if you go to the King James Version, it's 70 times seven times. And that's my sermon title today. Not seven, but 77 times. You know, some of you are thinking, as you look at the passage, that I'm going to be talking on forgiveness. And yes, this parable passage, no, it's not a parable, but this account does relate to forgiveness. But I also think it relates to so much more than forgiveness. You see, forgiveness or our lack of forgiveness underpins so many other responses in life. When we forgive, our relational responses will be life-giving. But when we don't forgive, let me ask a question. How many times does somebody have to do something before our response is framed by anger or frustration, or it's framed by going quiet and prickly? It's framed by withdrawal or hurt and avoidance. Maybe shouting at the kids. Maybe taking on rejection. Maybe shutting our heart. Or deep inside looking for payback. How many times does it take to see us respond? See, Peter, he wants to justify his anger and his frustration by responding in his own strength. He goes, this is about my limit. I'm doing good to get to seven, right, Jesus? But, you know, not responding well has serious consequences, because immediately after, hello, what's happened? I had Siri just come on and it's telling me things. Obviously, I'm not doing a good job. Sorry, Siri. I'll do better. But, you know, immediately after this, Jesus goes on and he talks about people who don't forgive. Peter wants to justify, but you see, Peter puts a limit on his forgiveness, a limit on his responsibility to respond well, a limit on his responsibility to respond in a godly way. But Jesus saying, buddy, that's not okay. It doesn't work like that. You can't be justifying by responding in your own strength and your own ability. And like I said, he follows the passage up there where if you don't get it right, there are serious consequences. So Jesus is saying that there is a response that will separate people and there is a response that will build unity and relationship. You have to choose the response that's going to build, not the response that is going to be bad relationally. Thank Jesus that he responds so positively when I need forgiving, right? Thank Jesus that he doesn't respond to my actions, but he responds in forgiveness when I need it. He's saying that there's a response that'll build relationally when we rely on God's love and grace. You see, we all have the responsibility to respond, not just seven times or whatever your capacity is, but 77 times in a godly way. In other words, we need to respond in an unlimited amount of times in a godly way, in a way that is going to build, because our responses will strongly impact the outcome. Our responses are either going to build and make relationships better and stronger and bring about unity, or our responses are going to bring destruction. Our responses, you know, some, you know, family members not talking to family members. How often do I hear that? Angry responses, people going frosty, kids being shouted at. People, you know, you've all been there and done it. You know, what's the matter? Nothing? Nothing? Really? Nope. You see, if we want to be true disciples of Jesus, we have to break the seven times mentality and journey with Jesus into a 77 times approach for the sake of relationships and unity. You know, we were created. I don't know why, I was thinking about somebody online. You know, we were created for love and acceptance. We can handle any amount. You can handle any amount of love and acceptance. But what none of us can handle is rejection. Women never created to handle rejection. We live in a world that is so full of rejection and dysfunction. But that's the opposite to God's intention for His creation. That's why wholeness in relationships is so important, because that's God's divine intention and purpose. Why, and that's why our responses are so important. Can I, again, you know, as I was praying, can I just say this to somebody online? If you, by choice, are not attending a church, that's never Jesus' best for you. People need you. The church needs you. And you need people, and you need the church. And there's grace for you today to find that healing and that unity with Him and with the body. You know, just like Peter, I think it's fair to say we all struggle with our responses, right? At times, that boss, that child, that husband, I don't dare say that wife. You know, for me, I've had to allow God to deal with anger in my life. Anger in relationships can be so destructive. Words that should never have been said or spoken. Fists through doors. I never did that. Flying plates. I've ducked a few, but I've never done that. That's not true. It's not true. It's not true. There will be one when I get home now, but it's not true. Shouting at the kids. Silence and withdrawal. Avoidance. See, all these things are a fruit of anger, and they lead to damage and mistrust. When I was growing up, I was a really, really angry person. I don't know why. Well, I do now, but I didn't then. I remember in grade one, I'd just turned 6 years old, and we'd moved from Sydney to Carnarvon. And I was in my first week in primary school, grade one. And you know how your mum packs your lunch and you stick it in your bag and you stick it under the seat where the son cooks it. And well, there was a group of kids, a gang of kids at the school that came from very underprivileged families whose mums, I'm guessing, didn't pack them lunch. And so they would go through the school bags and they'd pull out your lunch and they'd take a bite. If they liked it, they'd hoover the rest. If they didn't like it, they'd just scrunch it back up into your bag. So first day I get to my lunch and somebody's taken a massive bite out of it. I'm not happy. You don't mess with my food. So the next day, I positioned myself so I could see out the door and it had a glass panel in it and I'm watching the school bags. This group of kids, big group of kids, turned up again and started pulling out school bags. The moment I saw it, I was out of my chair, running across the desks, out the door and into the whole group of them, fist flailing. That was me. So often I used to come home with buttons. My mum, I nearly put my mum in a mental institution because I was such an angry kid. We used to come down for country week sports and play sports, and at night we used to sneak out, myself and a few others, we would sneak out and go looking for gangs in Perth that we could rumble with, fight with. That's who I was. I was just such an angry person. I don't know why. Well, I do, like I said. I didn't know then. I got myself in so much trouble doing things and responding in anger. My parents, they just didn't know what to do with me. There were times with my kids that I got way too angry with my kids. That's never a good thing. That's never a good thing. Even now, occasionally, I have to pray for nice thoughts with turkey drivers. You know, for the sake of my family and friends, I had to deal with the anger in my life so that my responses were life-giving and not destructive. Family relationships are so important for us all. I just thank Jesus so much for what he's done in my life because I'm not like that anymore. Yeah. I'm not like that anymore. And it's his grace in my life. What's going on? In fact, my kids now say that I'm going to be the biggest softy as a granddad and I'm going to let them get away with everything. And it's true. My grandkids are going to get away with anything. You know, for me, dealing with anger, I had to engage in three areas to bring love and unity into my world. And it's not just anger, but I want you to think about your responses. Yeah. How do you respond when the pressure's on? Yeah. How do you respond when people do things and say things? When your wife is being a pain in the neck, or your husband, how do you respond? For me, the first thing that I had to do was take responsibility. What was motivating my responses? You know, it's so easy to sit with, you kids make me so mad. And then go and ask God's forgiveness and let the cycle continue. See, the question must be, what is behind my anger? Or what is motivating my responses? Is it love? Is it grace, or is it part of the old man? What is motivating that? For me, I discovered that it was rejection, the stuff that happened in my childhood. But I had to deal with it. It was the brokenness in me that was reacting. And it's usually the brokenness in us that does react. I had to actively pursue my wholeness. Stop blaming other people and holding others responsible. And allow Jesus to deal with moi and my heart. You know, so many of our responses are fueled by emotions that are fueled by deeper issues. Maybe issues of rejection or identity, insecurity, rejection, hurt, maybe family patterns. You know, I know that as I'm speaking, there are some of you that are thinking, what are my underlying causes? What makes me respond the way that I do in given situations? I had to ask God, what was the pain? What was the brokenness in me that fueled my emotions and then expressed themselves in anger in certain relationships? You know, I tried so hard in my own strength to be a 7x person. And I tried to have all kinds of strategies. Hold your breath. Count to 10. Not bad, but not dealing with the root behind the problem. You see, Jesus in the parable and in talking to Peter, he required a heart response. He knew Peter in his own strength wasn't going to cut it. It wasn't based on fairness, but it was based on responsibility to be one, to be in unity. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5 that if I'm angry with a brother, I have to act or I'm going to be judged. So I had to give the Holy Spirit permission to work in those areas of my life and be accountable to those closest to me. The second thing, is this okay?
Yeah.
You're all very quiet. I might get angry, you know. What a silly thing to say. The second thing, go to the Bible and find help and revelation from the Word. You know, if we're going to be serious about relational wholeness and being a 77 person, we need the Word of God. We need God's standard, God's expectations in our life. You know what I found? Too many Christians are lazy and want to rely on others in counseling. Nothing wrong with going to others and relying on others and counseling. Nothing wrong with that. But what are we doing in the Word? How are we searching out revelation for ourselves? That is, the Holy Spirit can breathe on. See, the Holy Spirit breathes on the Word of God in you. If the Word of God's not in you, what is He going to breathe on? What is He going to empower? What is He going to stand on in our lives? So we need to go and look to the Word of God and find out what God says about responses and what are godly responses and what responses are not acceptable. Packing a poopy is not acceptable. We've got to go. You know, for me, I read Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. And it's interesting, that whole chapter is headed up, unity in the body of Christ. In fact, if you look at the Gospels and the Epistles, most of them are filled with how to do relationship. And I read this, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. I began to understand that the emotion of anger was not really the problem, but it was what was behind my anger that I needed to deal with. But I also needed to deal with my anger. And I had to Act upon it quickly. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, otherwise you give the devil a foothold. So many of our reactions in relationships are what actually gives the devil a foothold and makes our relationships to be anything but what God wants them to be. Don't give him a foothold. Don't let him in. Because, boy, you've only got to look at our world to know that's where he is attacking. And the third thing, response, is committing to a 77 times response. Colossians 3, 8 to 10 tells us that we need to put off the old nature. You know, our old nature will always go for a 7 response. That's what it just does. But in Colossians 3, verse 8, it says, "But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Stop lying to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." And our creator is love. That's who he is. So there's a deliberate putting off of the old. When you get into bed or get into the shower, you take off your clothes, right? I'm thinking, unless you do your washing in the shower. You take your clothes off. It's a deliberate act that you do. It's not something you wish would happen. It's not something you think might happen. You actually take your clothes off to get in the shower. And then in the morning, you put on your clothes, right? If you don't, you're in trouble. You do it as an act. And this is what Paul is saying. Put off the old as an act. Make a decision to put off the old. And then he says, put on the new. In Colossians 3, it says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion." Put it on. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's the opposite to anger. That's the opposite to frustration. That's the opposite to silence and becoming prickly or whatever. "Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." That's the place of God's blessing. That's the place of God's abundance. That's the place of God's anointing. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful." You know, just as it takes, like I said, a conscious decision to put things on and take things off, it takes a conscious decision to be a 77 times person and put on the character and the nature of Jesus. You see, they're the responses that God is looking for us to have unity in our marriages, in our families, with our children, with our relatives, with people. But, you know, it's also what the world is looking for, because they can't find it. It's what Jesus said: people will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. The unity that they see is what will declare hope for them. The unity that they see is what will declare there's a God in heaven who loves, who is bigger than human nature, who can build and join and restore people into harmony and life and love. Who can make things. See, that was God's heart, and that was the heart of Jesus' prayer when he prayed in John 17. That we find wholeness in our relationships, that we truly become one, so that our lives are blessed, our families are blessed, our relationships and the people in our lives are blessed, and that people will also see from our response that we are disciples of Jesus, because we're committed to be not 7 times people, but 77 times people, in seeing him glorified. Amen. I'm going to ask you just for a moment to close your eyes. Maybe you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus. Maybe you are like me, struggling with issues and things that you just couldn't seem to get right. Things that have been destructive in relationships. Maybe just destructive in you.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.